person who died is now alive again. But they didn't because they couldn't. They went to the right tomb. Now, the second possibility is that his foes took the body out of the tomb. That his enemies, either by simple desire and design, rolled the stone away and took it out, or by force, they took it out of the tomb. Now, I've got a question for you, if that's what you should believe. Would they have done that? And if they had done it, why didn't they then just produce the body? When the rumors started cascading all over Jerusalem in all directions that this man who was strangely lived in the past was now strangely alive after he had died, why didn't they just go out there and get the body, produce the remains, and say, what do you have to say about this? And that would have laid it to rest forever. But they couldn't. And they didn't because they couldn't. The third possibility is that his friends took the body. I've got a question for you there if you believe that. My question is, could they have taken the body? I remember who they are. A group of frightened, untrained, unequipped Galilean peasants whom we are asked to believe overpowered a group, a unit of trained, armed Roman soldiers. Once they had overpowered them and left them lying on the ground, at least unconscious, they then rolled away that massive stone that would require at least three men to roll away. Then they stole the dead body. On top of that, we are asked to believe that they stopped long enough in orderly fashion to arrange the grave clothes, folding up the napkin, putting it back in its place, and somehow managed to arrange those grave clothes in a cocoon, a sarcophagus, so that the body was removed out of there without any collapse there except in the space, and it was wrapped around just as it had always been. How did they get the body out? You see, you're asking me to believe an incredible thing when you ask me to account for that empty tomb in any other way except by a resurrection. You've got more faith than I do. If you can believe these accounts intelligently, somebody said, person who didn't believe that Jesus arose and knows the evidence, have to have more brains than I do. In fact, he said he'd have to have two brains, but one of them's probably lost and the other's out hunting for it. Could they have done it? And if they did do it, if his friend stole that body, then they turned the world upside down, believing a lie, knowing he was alive with that body somewhere on their hands. Christianity began as a fraud and a lie, and yet they were willing to die. I like what Pascal, the French philosopher, says it. He says, I will always believe somebody who will seal his testimony with his life. And that's exactly what they did. All of these men except one died intensely agonizing martyrs' deaths because they knew Jesus was alive. They did not lie about it. If they had, certainly one of them sooner or later would have broken down and told about it. But there is a unanimous testimony across the board that not only was that tomb empty, they had met him and seen him alive. Now, that's the last possibility. The last possibility is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ did something with that body. He took it up in resurrection. I've had people say, well, yes, God raised him from the dead, but what about the body? Because he apparently had a different kind of body afterwards than he had before, so what happened to that body there, the physical body? Well, friends, the answer is very simple. Your Bible plainly tells you that his body was a transformed body. God picked up the corporeal substance of that body, that physical body, breathed upon it, changed it entirely, transformed it, so that before that stone was ever rolled away, Jesus Christ walked in that body out through the walls of that tomb, and the stone was rolled away, not to let him out, but to let me in to see that he was gone and to begin to get in on the reality of the resurrection. Have you done that yet? His Father came down and he said, Son, once for all and forever, we're going to lay to rest all skepticisms, all cynicisms, all doubts. We're going to either reject them or redeem them. Because a person in doubt and rejection of the resurrection must be reckoned with by God himself. Because there he shattered everything. And so he came down, looked upon the dead clay form of his son, breathed upon it, and said, Son, get up. And Jesus got up. His body was revolutionized and transformed, what the Bible calls a glorified body, so that he walks out of that tomb through the wall, walks into a room through the wall or through the door, walks out again through the wall or through the door without opening anything. He comes and goes as he wishes. One of these days, I'm going to have a body that's just exactly like that. That's what the Bible says. I believe I'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. I believe I'll have as many worlds to reign over and to conquer as I have governed myself to get from Him as my reward by the way I've lived for Christ right here. The way I've let Him live through me right here. But before we close today, quickly, I want us to see the other evidence that was there. The experienced truth of His presence. You see, the empty tomb doesn't prove a resurrection. But if somebody was declared to be dead and others said he had risen and then he came to me and talked to me, I'd be a bit more convinced that he was alive. And this is what happened. Beginning in rapid fire sequence for some 40 days, Jesus moved back and forth between the visible and the invisible and walked and talked with those who were his disciples. Now hear me. There is a difference between Christ risen and Christ realized. So that you can believe from the earliest time, you can believe anything, that Jesus rose and never know Him in your heart and be lost and spend eternity in solitary confinement from God in a place Jesus called hell. And many of you are in that shape. You've never questioned it. It'd be better for you to doubt it than to receive it like that. It'd be better for you to engage in an intellectual, philosophical presentation to your own heart and from your own mind to convince anybody who will listen that Jesus is not alive, because that way you would at least have to consider the evidence. But there is a difference between believing in Christ risen and Christ, and knowing Christ realized. Believing in Christ risen is simply an experience of history. It happened 2,000 years ago. But knowing Christ realized is an experience of the heart in which you gain forgiveness for your sins, freedom from those sins, and freedom to live in life unto God. And you gain the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit and all that God can give you as you know Christ realized in your life day by day. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's interesting that Jesus wanted to reveal Himself to men after His resurrection. But He did it in the strangest possible ways. I read to you one of the accounts a minute ago. How two men were passing along the road going down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was the afternoon of Resurrection Day. These were two relatively unknown disciples. Only one of them is mentioned by name, and we don't know him elsewhere. His name is Cleopas. Isn't this interesting? But on the greatest day in the history of the world, when God took a cross as a battering ram, smashed a big hole in the backside of a tomb, and walked out into His own sunlight on the far side and showed the world that He was alive, at that time, Jesus Christ could not think of anything more important to do than to go to two common, ordinary men and spend the afternoon walking along a road with them to disclose Himself to them. All right, hear me carefully. Isn't it interesting that of the first people who saw Jesus alive, the first people who saw Him alive were women? Why, back in that day, if you were trying to invent a story to convince men, that had been the last thing you would ever told. Because women were despised pieces of chattel property in that day, and that's all they were. Why, there ought not to be one woman anywhere in the sound of the gospel who would reject Jesus Christ on any premise or grounds, because everything you are and however far you have come, baby, you owe it to Jesus Christ. That's right. I terribly fear that most of you have overshot the mark, but you owe it to Jesus Christ however far you have come. They were women. It's interesting to note that the first men who saw Him were not popes and priests and preachers. They were common, ordinary men just walking down a road. One of them is not even significant enough to be named by name, and the other one, the only time we hear his name is in this story right here. And Jesus joined Himself to them and walked with them. It's interesting to note At the first apostle, now are you listening carefully? The first apostle who saw Jesus alive was not John, who had walked so closely with him, but Peter, who had lived out his last minutes with Jesus in cursing and swearing and denying that he ever knew him. You talk about the mercy of God.